I see you found some shade. That's good. Another beautiful day in El Centro, amen? Why don't you turn around and greet somebody? Good morning. Good to see your smiling mask this morning. Well, good news, huh? So it looks like the courts are turning in our favor, finally. Praise God, after a substantial amount of prayer for about a year. So here we are with the opportunity to gather once again inside the sanctuary. And the timing probably couldn't be better as things start to heat up a little bit here. But we do have some major events coming in the way of course, Valentine's next Sunday. We're going to be here in the courtyard. But as we're planning for Passion Week, we're going to see what works best for everyone concerned and for the events themselves. And so what makes sense, and all that will unfold in the next several weeks. We're actually going to have sign-up sheets next Sunday for each event. So please be praying about how you can participate in the Passion Week events. We're very excited. So as the details unfold, there will be specific things that you will love to do. Maybe there'll be some things that will stretch you. Maybe some things that'll take 5 minutes. Maybe some things that'll take longer than that. So please be in prayer for the events themselves, and that we can get the facility ready for everything. Margaret and I are very excited about the plans we have and what's coming forward. So please, please keep it in prayer. And before I go any further, I'd really like to acknowledge the prayer team. We just thank you so much. We sense God's presence here, and we've been sensing it since day one when we arrived back in October. God is moving, and the fact that now we're going to be able to go into the sanctuary is such a blessing, but it's on several fronts. We just sense that the Lord is moving here in this community, in this church, and we have exciting days ahead. Now, as we go post-COVID, one thing to pray about is, what have we learned? How have we been changed? Do we appreciate going to church even more? For all of you on Facebook, that we have a different way of doing church now, don't we? You can watch church in your pajamas at home. Well, we can't do that, and we're not going to do that, but we're all together still. We're still a family. And as we head into these family events, especially for Passion Week, we're looking forward to being together and serving together and being the United Body of Christ, the UBC. How's that? I just made that up. And so as we come together in the next several weeks, we're just thrilled about what the Lord's going to do. So please keep everything in prayer. As I mentioned, Valentine's is next Sunday. So we have some special things going on there. So you won't want to miss that if you're attending, especially here in the courtyard. And other than that, please keep Passion Week in prayer. Today, we're just getting into Hebrews. We're halfway through chapter 1. And it's been 2 weeks since I've been standing in front of you. But I don't know if you remember the message from last time, but we declared that Jesus is God. And for us, that was a pretty dramatic moment. It was like a turning point for Margaret and I here in the messages, and just to establish the teaching of this book and declaring that Jesus is God was really a monumental moment for us. Maybe you didn't feel anything emotionally or spiritually or mentally, but we sure did. And it was like a little tremor, because whenever you declare Jesus is God, the spiritual world takes notice. And we're back into it today. It's actually a continuation of the same message. The title of our message is The Character of Christ Continued. Because what the writer of Hebrews is doing is comparing Jesus Christ to angels, okay, specifically. So before we go any further, let's pray, and we'll lift this time up to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this message to us today. God, help us to capture in our hearts and minds just your good character, your goodness and your grace and your mercy upon us, Lord. And just give us a glimpse, an understanding of the spiritual world, which we can't see. We can sense it. We can read about it. We can get to know it, Lord, but we can't see it. And yet we know and believe it's certainly there in a big way, God. So help us as we draw closer to you, Lord, just to understand your ways a little bit more as we draw closer to you, God. Fill us with your Spirit now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. We're going to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to finish with communion today, okay? So by way of review, we finished last time with verse 4 of Hebrews 1. Having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we talked about a name is not just so much a word, name like Brad or even Jesus. It's really talking about his character, okay, of who Jesus is. He has a greater, a more excellent character. Why? Because he's God, is again, is the declaration here. So let me read verses 5 through 14, and then we'll divide it up in three parts. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Father God, bless us with your word and your Holy Spirit now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So essentially, this part of Scripture is comparing, again, Jesus to angels. Okay? That's simple, but it gets complex when we start looking into the character of Christ. One description of angels from Matthew Henry reads, angels are very glorious beings, far more glorious and excellent than men. The Scripture always represents them as the most excellent of all creatures, and we know of no being but God himself that is higher than the angels. You know, we have this whole spiritual world out there, don't we? Like I was praying and talking about earlier, when you're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes into you and introduces you to this whole new spiritual world out there that you were pretty much clueless of beforehand, it is important for us to be able to acknowledge that spiritual world and the warfare, especially, that's taking place, the warfare for our souls every single day. And we have to be careful when we get involved with things that could possibly open a door to the wrong kinds of spirits. What kinds of things open those doors? Ouija boards, Halloween, pornography, alcohol, drugs, you know, things like that that alter your mind and cause you to think in a way that's not of God, quite frankly, quite basically. And so anyone in the world, anyone that you know is dabbling in things that can open that door. They're letting that spiritual world into their homes. And it's a very dangerous activity. And it has to be prayed against, maybe even prayed and fasted against. And it is thriving in our communities and our homes. And the church, the children of God, we have to do everything we can to fight this spiritual warfare that's going on right now, and we see it all over our country, and it's all over the world. But greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And praise God, we're on the right side of this. And praise God, we have the opportunity to bring people out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen? No better time to be a Christian than right now. Even though there's darkness all around us, let your light shine before men. Now, more than ever, okay? It's a great opportunity, a great time to be a part of the body of Christ. There's several examples of angels in the scriptures, namely Gabriel, when he was talking to Zacharias in Luke 1:19, talking to him about his coming son, John the Baptist. It reads, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings that you're going to have a son, you're going to name him John." It wasn't John, middle name, the last name, Baptist. It was John. But they always called him John the Baptist. I call him JTB. But just for reference, because, you know, there's so many Johns and we got to keep them separate. But you see these angels with specific purposes directed by God to be messengers or to direct or fight warfare or whatever it is. Michael, whose name means who is like God, was one of the chief first archangel who is described as the one who stands in time of conflict for the children of Israel. So he's a warrior, right? Archangel. Jude 1:9 refers to Michael in an interesting way, because not only does it put Michael in his place, so to speak, in terms of his power and authority and ability, but us as well. Jude 1:9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Michael and Gabriel, the archangel here, do not have the ability to conquer Satan, okay? And these are spiritual beings much more powerful than us. So there is no way that I could say to Satan, "I rebuke you." I'd have to say, just like Michael says here, "The Lord rebuke." It's the Lord that has the power and the authority and the ability to do that, okay? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That greatness of God, of the Holy Spirit in you, is what conquers the devil, not you, not me, okay? We have to keep that in proper perspective. So there's warfare all around us. Again, Michael is mentioned in Revelation 12:7, where it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels." So there's warfare going on all the time, even in heaven. You know, incomprehensible for us about all the spiritual warfare going on. Why? Because we can't see it. But we can sense it. Pray, the Holy Spirit gives you a greater sensitivity to the spiritual world in a healthy way. I'm not talking about getting weird or anything here. I'm just talking about an awareness, okay, that is important to us. Why? God is spirit, okay? God became man, which we'll talk about, and we see Jesus in our hearts and our minds by our faith as a man who came to save us of our sins, right? But he's also God. And that's what this chapter in the Bible declares. But he's also spirit. We worship and praise and are devoted to a spirit. God is spirit, okay? For 30 plus years, he became a man for a finite period of time for a specific purpose, to shed his blood and save us of our sins, okay? But otherwise, he's an eternal spiritual God, okay? So track with us on this, because it's important to have a spiritual sensitivity, if you will, okay? And that's related to angels here, because angels are spiritual beings that are important messengers of God. There's also guardian angels you've heard of, right? That's what we have, and specifically here in Matthew 18:10, Jesus talks about guardian angels that protect children. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Our little kids have guardian angels. And we're children of God as well. We have angels watching over us, like the shepherds watching over their flock at night. We have angels. And that encourages me, you know, that there's all this warfare going on, and yet we can break through that warfare through prayer and ask God for protection and help and health and whatever it is we're seeking his face on, and know that there's this, even though there's warfare going on, we know that the battle belongs to the Lord, and we know that we can break through to his throne of grace through prayer. And he hears our prayers and answers our prayers, and that warfare is won, especially the big warfare of death and sin, was won where? At the cross, okay? So all of this works together for good in the our growth and knowing and understanding that our God is spirit, and we are part of a spiritual eternity, if you will, when we go to heaven, okay? Now, remember, our audience here, not only us, but of course, Jewish Christians, that's why it's called Hebrews, they had an understanding of how the fathers of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how angels came to them and spoke to them, like Abraham and Moses, and even people like Balaam and Gideon all got involved to a certain degree, either with a theophany itself or a Christophany, you know, God appearing as a man, or Christ actually appearing, like Melchizedek, many believe were Jesus. But he also appeared to Moses, how? In a burning bush, you know. And he sent angels to speak to people like Balaam and Gideon. So in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews had an understanding of the spiritual world, and especially of angels. So it was important to them to understand the difference between these powerful spiritual beings and certainly Jesus, okay? As we do today, we have a biblical worldview. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see these mentions of angels, but we can't, in our mind, determine what they look like. We could hear certain maybe descriptions, and that's the best we can go on. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is full of spiritual imagery, isn't it? And I think there's one word that's used in Revelation probably more than any other, and it's one that the new generation uses probably more than any word right now, and it's the word like. All John, the author of Revelation, can do is say, this looks like this. But it was so difficult for him to describe, you know, a spiritual being with six wings and hundreds of eyes and six heads. And it looked something like this, but I'm doing the best I can in describing it. And the Spirit helped him with that. It was writing it on. And so when you read it, you do the best you can to visualize it, but without a picture, without a photograph, it's difficult. So by faith, we accept and believe in a spiritual world. Okay, that's our setup for today. We've got 3 points to cover in this portion of Scripture here in Hebrews, namely, Jesus, Son of God, first. Secondly, Jesus, King and God, and thirdly, angels, servants of God. So we're going to start here in verse 5, Jesus, Son of God, and he starts right off by saying, for to which of the angels did he ever say? So he's very emphatic in comparing Jesus to angels. to which did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? That's a quote from Psalm 2:7 here in Hebrews. And it emphatically says that no angel was ever a begotten son of God. Okay? So a distinguishing characteristic right off the top. Angels are not the son of God. There's a relationship here of father and son, right? That angels don't have. Angels are servants of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God's intercessor, the one intercessor, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? So, entirely different spiritual beings, if you will. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," in John 14:9. No angel was ever incarnated to be the redeemer of the world. That's Jesus. He's the redeemer of the world. Angels are lesser beings than Jesus. He's the begotten Son. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. He's the only begotten of the Father. There isn't any other one that's begotten of the Father. There's no angel that is equal to Jesus. God became man to save the world. That's Jesus. 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." We can't live through angels. Angels serve us. Angels serve God. Okay, but through Jesus is eternal life. Big difference. You see that? "We are born again by the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ." Angels didn't come as a man and die on a cross and shed their blood. You know, there wasn't a multitude of angels that did this. Only the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man who died for us on the cross. It goes on to say, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Here, Hebrews is quoting 2 Samuel 7:14. Again, that father-son relationship that angels don't have. So they don't have that kind of experience with God the Father. They're servants. They're more of a servant category. Angels are created beings. Jesus is the only begotten Son. He's God and human. 100% God, 100% human. God's living spirit became flesh and blood so he could shed that blood, that holy, sinless blood for us on the cross. His humanity was begotten. His deity is eternal. Okay? Verse 6. "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Here, Hebrews is quoting Psalm 97:7. Jesus is the firstborn. In no way does this firstborn title indicate that Jesus is less than God. And the Hebrews understood that. The firstborn has all the rights of inheritance. And Jesus is spoken of in this regard as the firstborn over all creation. It's a messianic title. It's quoted in Psalm 89:27. "Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." So firstborn, that title resonated with Hebrews. Okay, today, it's in our society, we don't think of it that much. But in that culture, it was a big deal. And the firstborn was the one who inherited everything from the Father. Jesus is commanded to be worshipped by angels here in Hebrews at his birth, in the Psalms, and also, like we just did, he is worthy to be praised by us because of his saving blood. Verse 7, "And of the angels he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?'" These are the angels, their spirits, their ministers, flames of fire. The word angels in the Greek is pneuma. This is where we get our word pneumatic, like pneumatic tools, air-powered tools, okay? We are Holy Spirit-powered tools of God. So we're like pneumatic tools. I think that's pretty cool. I love pneumatic tools. I think they're really great. But because you sense that power, when you hit the button, it's just, you know, and you sense that power. And there's power in the Holy Spirit. When you have a Holy Spirit generated effort, good things happen. That's what we're praying for Valentine's and Passion Week as they're coming up, that they be Holy Spirit powered events. And we bring our pneumatic tools and let's see what God's going to do. Amen? Very excited about that. So angels are created beings, but Jesus has always existed. Second point, Jesus is King and God. Verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, underline that in your Bible, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, underline scepter, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Here, Hebrews is quoting Psalm 45, 6 through 7. Okay, but don't miss this. This is God honoring God the Father, honoring God the Son. Okay, God the Son and God the King. Okay, don't miss this, because look right off the top. It says, but to the Son, he, who's that? The Father says, your throne, O God. All right, so this is God talking to God. Don't miss that. Jesus is King and he's on the throne. Jesus is God. This is the Father referring to the Son as God. This is the eternal Jesus, and he's holy, and he has a scepter of righteousness. Scepter is what distinguishes him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all authority. Matthew 20, 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, it goes a little deeper and says Jesus loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Our country has been riddled with lawlessness over the past year. And now the question is, how is the church going to respond to that lawlessness? When we go post-COVID here and we start to get back to normal, the new normal, whatever we're going to call it, how is the church affected by everything that's happened in the past 12 months? Very important question. How has this changed the church? I hope for the better. I hope we're more spiritual. I hope we're more committed to prayer. I hope we're more devoted to the Word of God. I hope we've grown. I hope the church has changed and acknowledged that we have a vital role in the world and in this society and in this community to make a difference. Because Jesus is the only hope. For people caught up in lawlessness and caught up in the darkness of the world and living that lifestyle, we know their end. But that doesn't mean they have to stay on that path. They can come off of that path and get on the narrow path, the straight path to heaven. And we got to pray them over to this love train now, right now. We need to have a sense of urgency about this, church, okay? Because Jesus could come before I finish speaking. It's that urgent. And what I love about the early church and the Apostle Paul is they lived as if he was coming any moment, and we have to do the same thing. We've probably been hearing about the rapture of the church maybe most of our Christian life. Are we disappointed that he hasn't come yet? No. We're just one day closer. We're just one moment closer. Praise God. And we might actually, just to even conceive, we may experience it in our lifetime as mind-blowing, but it's very possible. Hence, we should even have a greater sense of urgency, because everything is pointing to that event. So Jesus loves righteousness, but he hates lawlessness. There's not going to be any debates up in heaven over why I'm there or why I'm not there. When judgment day comes, every soul is going to realize they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or they rejected him outright. and they deserve hell because they rejected their one true Savior. No one's going to get away with anything. God Jesus is anointed by God the Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit here. His anointing is what's referred to here as the oil of gladness. That's the approval of God over his only begotten Son. God the Father said to Jesus when he was here on earth, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And he's still saying that today. Hear him, right? Listen to what Jesus has to say. When he was here, he declared from Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me." Okay? The anointing of the Holy Spirit is God's approval on Jesus. And he says, "You have more authority than your companions," he calls the angels here. Another word for that is partners. Okay? Partners in doing the things of God. Jesus, the angels, and us, all partnering together to do the work of God, but Jesus is greater. Jesus is not diminished in any way by adding humanity to his deity. Okay? He's still 100% God. And he's 100% man. And his humanity is what was required to shed his blood for our sins. Absolutely required. But it did not diminish his authority or his position in heaven or on earth in any way. Verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed." Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one triune God, created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The triune God created heaven and earth. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Jesus was right there at creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. But he's going to roll up the heavens like a scroll. And there, all the stars are going to fall. But Jesus will remain because he's eternal. He's the eternal God. Point number three. The angels are servants of God. "But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Jesus, that term right hand means has all authority given to him in heaven because he did the finished work on the cross. And that gives him the authority to sit at the right hand of the Father with all authority given to him until judgment day, until I make your enemies your footstool. Notice there's no seat for the angels. There's no throne for the angels. The angels are too busy serving God, okay? They're God's messengers. They're God's servants, serving God and serving us. Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" That's us. We're the ones that are going to inherit salvation. We're the saints that the angels are serving for God's purposes. It all works together, okay? So it's essentially ministers serving ministers, if you will. Jesus served us by shedding his blood. He sends angels to serve us to fight the warfare. And we respond with a servant's heart to serve God and serve each other. Serving all around. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is all about serving. Okay? We serve a servant God. we're served by serving angels. And we serve right back through prayer and service. It's all about having a servant's heart. You come to church or you're watching online and you're thinking, okay, what's this loving God going to do for me today? It's not going to happen. because your heart isn't right. It's like, okay, I have to acknowledge that I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know this God if I don't know the Bible. If I'm not born again and I read the Bible, it's like a different language. But if you say, like we're going to pray in a minute before we go to communion, I need this loving God. I need this protection. I know I've been dabbling in drugs or alcohol or whatever, and I've invited this evil world into my life. I need a breakthrough. I need a loving God that's more powerful than all the junk I'm dealing with. He will do that. He will give you the breakthrough. You just got to get on your knees and ask for forgiveness, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and break out of that darkness and walk into His marvelous light. So in conclusion, our 3 points, Jesus is the Son of God. The Son is exalted above the angels. How? By His character. This is an excellent character study of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus is King and God. He's eternal. He's righteous. He's a creator, and He's unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thirdly, the angels are servants of God. Angels are sent by God to serve the saints. So as we head into communion, as the communion board gets ready to hand out the elements, let me throw a question out there to all of you. Do you know the character of Jesus? The blessing of being devoted to the Word of God is the revelation, the discovery of how much God loves you, of how much Jesus loves you, that He died on a wooden cross and shed His blood for you. And when you take that to heart, when you consider it, when you meditate on it, when you think about it, you'll see a loving God. And it changes you. It transforms you. It transforms you in the way you look at the world. And one of the best benefits of all is it takes your eyes off yourself, and you're able to pour yourself into others and love others. You're able to love God. This is what we're going to talk about on Valentine's. You're able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because He loved you first. While you're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you take the heart and you just say, really, God, with all the junk I've done in my life, and You've forgiven me of that because You love me, I want to know this loving God more. I want to get to know Him more. And that's a lifelong goal. It's not like you become a child of God and you instantly know everything about God. No, it's a relationship that takes time. All good relationships take time, don't they? And that's the blessing of getting to know God, because He makes every day better because He reveals His love to you every day as you're devoted to Him. He's so good, and He loves us so much. So I invite all of you to discover with us the love of Jesus, and I guarantee you, you'll be changed forever. You'll be transformed into His image, not some other image that is temporary, but you'll be changed in the image of Jesus Christ, which is eternal. And He will show you the way. He will show you the life. And He will teach you how to love. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You never know. There's a spiritual world all around us. But be on the right side of this, church, and ask God to give you spiritual eyes, a spiritual heart, and to be able to work and do the work of the ministry and work of the church that blesses our God in heaven. Amen? Amen. So, as we head into communion, it's important now, as it always is, to consider where we're at with God. And I like to go through 1 Corinthians 11:27-31, because it talks about examining ourselves. If you're here today or you're watching online, and even if you're not going to take communion there at home or wherever you're at, consider your position with God. And if you're not a child of God, I mean, if you're not born again, you have to examine yourself, the scripture says, before you take communion. And seek God's way for you personally. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Don't do that, okay? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, then you can receive him before we take communion. And if you receive him with all your heart and fully repent and become a child of God, then participate in communion. But if you're here today or watching online and you've ever been in a position where you take communion, but you're not born again, you're not a child of God, you haven't received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, don't take communion, okay? Because it's unworthy. And you don't want the condemnation that comes with that. But if you want to be a child of God, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is repeat this simple prayer after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of every one of my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you receive Jesus Christ here today or on Facebook, welcome to the family. You're free and willing to partake in communion, which the ushers are going to hand out the elements now. So please hold the elements, the juice and the cracker, and we'll all partake together. At the Lord's Supper, it says in Luke 22:14-15, it's a moment where Jesus is with the disciples, and it's just a precious moment because he shares his heart with them of his love for them and really for all of us and what he was about to accomplish on the cross. But this was the ceremony before the Garden of Gethsemane, the Last Supper, and that last precious moment he had with the disciples before he was to die on the cross and then, of course, go to the tomb and be resurrected and later ascend. But this moment, Jesus captures so